Been in our new, and it's not that new anymore, now teaching series on faith and culture. And we have been covering themes like immigration, relationships, work, and money. And today we're going to talk about a really sensitive, hard topic and in the area of relationships, and it is our faith and divorce. And it is a very sensitive subject, and to be honest, I'm not an expert on this issue, and I don't know if there is such a thing as an expert on divorce. I mean, like, how many divorces you need to be an expert on it, right? So, but my family, I have a little bit of or story with my family, extended family, and Jesus, Paul, Moses, God himself talking about it and helping us to understand their heart for it, their heart, how they were feeling and they thought and how they view this. Before we began, I really thought that there are a few things that we really need to have in order to advance in our conversation. We need to be on the same page regarding a few things. One of those is our definition of marriage. The other one is our definition of love, right? And again, this is something that applies to every teaching, every Christian teaching. It's what God says for us and to us. It's not for the sake of ruining our lives or affecting it or bothering us. And I use this, the same idea when I talk about Psalm 1, which is another hard topic when it talks about judgment. And it's the idea that God, when he gives instructions and truth and a message, a clear message, is because he knows that that's the best thing for us. It's not because he wants to bother our lives. It's not because he wants to just say, hey, this is what you have to do because I said so. Yes, it's that, but it's because he knows that it's the best thing that can happen to us. So what we're going to be hearing today about divorce, let's try to listen to it with those ears of God wants the best for me. God wants the best for me. So I have said that we're going to try to come to a common agreement of what marriage is and what love is. So let's talk about marriage first. What is marriage? Well, we can give a lot of definition, and I'm going to try to go really fast on this and how we, as Christians, we should see it. And if you are not a believer, I'm going to ask you a big favor just to understand that this conversation has a wider and broad spectrum. It goes from Christians, other religions, and not Christian people that don't practice any religion. So it is really broad. And I'm going to try to come to this and common understanding that this applies a lot to us Christians, but it's also a reality out there. So what's marriage? From the Christian perspective, it's one flesh. When we get married, when a man and a woman get married, they become one flesh. It's a mystery. It's kind of like trying to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. How is it that two can become one? So that is one reality, one definition, one aspect of what marriage is. And why am I saying this? Because marriage for many people is one of those things that is going to make them happy. When we get married, we think, oh, I'm going to be happy. And all my struggles with my sexuality or other things and you know, either pornography, I have heard people that have said that, are going to be done as soon as I get married. So marriage is the happy thing that can happen to me. It's going to solve a lot of my issues with loneliness, and now I'm going to be with a person. So it's an idealistic view. And
A lot of people, when they get married, they come to marriage with that idea that it is the perfect and most ideal relationship that we can have. And it applies to it. I would say, yes, we get married with the intention that things are going to be good, that we're going to enjoy life, that it is going to be a good thing. Yeah, but sometimes, and not sometimes, a lot of times, we forget about the other aspect of marriage. When I got married, I really wanted to be happy. I want to enjoy my friendship with Ashley. I thought it was going to be like movies, you know, it's really romantic, running in the middle, in the ocean, in just really slow motion. And I thought my life was going to be like that, always. Eating popcorn, watching movies, and laughing and looking at each other, opening the door all the time. I thought it was going to be that, and you know. And I mean, it's a good thing to come to a marriage with that intention of being happy forever. It is a good thing. But there is this other aspect of marriage, is that for Christians, marriage, God intended for it to be a resemblance, a representation, a symbol, the practice of his love and his relationship with the church. And then that changes everything. Because then we have to redefine what love is. And again, outside of Christianity, love can be a lot of things. It is romantic, butterflies in the stomach, nice dates, nice dinners, flowers, beautiful songs. Remember the song that we listened that day at the park? How beautiful. And all those things. And we forget, and we soon come to realize that this definition of love can be so selfish. When we combine it with the definition of this marriage that pursues happiness, because it becomes narcissistic. It's about me feeling better. It's about me enjoying life. And then you add on top of that culture and traditions. Latinos, we deal a lot of, we have a lot of baggage when it comes, men specifically, when it comes to machism. And men is to rule, and women is to serve. Go to the kitchen, give me the remote, cook for me, I'm gonna watch movies. All those ideas. And then that romantic love. I remember when I met Ashley, man, it was beautiful. It was almost a sunset, and she had, you know, blonde hair, and the sun was shining on her, and I was like, wow, that she's so beautiful. And I thought it was going to be like that forever. You know, she's still beautiful. I was talking about the emotion at that moment. She's still beautiful. And it changed. So what is love? Before I do that, I'm going to just read really quick what Genesis 2:24 says about marriage. It says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh, a unity, you know, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, if you know what I mean. What is love then? Intentional, sacrificial commitment to the other person. I meant to say that, not thought. Though it starts as an emotion, it is not sustainable only on emotions or feelings. Talking about marriage, talking about love. The emotions must develop commitment, and the commitment results in the loving feelings towards each other. When we go to the Bible and we think how Jesus loved the church, if it was just emotions, man, Jesus knew before he decided to enter in a relationship with his people, like human relationship, that it was going to be bad, that he was going to go to a divorce emotionally with the 12, his own people. Peter saying, I don't even know that guy. What are you talking about? When he was asked about, oh, you were with him. No, I don't know. Other guy even ran naked. Like, I don't even want to look back. When Jesus was captured, people saying, oh, You're the Messiah, quote unquote. Save yourself. And Jesus intentionally, sacrificially committed to those people. And that is the love that we as Christians should practice in our marriages. Having those two definitions. Let's try to advance. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 says, it's so beautiful and so challenging. It looks really good on walls and pictures in our houses. Let it try to embrace it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Spouse there. When we get married, we are committing to elevate the other person to that measure or the idea of the identity that Jesus and God intended for that person. In other words, we become partners with Jesus in elevating the other person. That's part of the marriage. It's not about me. It is for the sake, for the good of the other person. No self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps your record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. In Spanish, it says, todo lo soporta. That translates that last sentence, always perseveres. Todo lo soporta, actually, in Spanish, it sounds like it really takes everything in and holds strong. It waits. So having that those two definitions, marriage and love, let's now talk about divorce. I'm going to present three views, the most common views on divorce that we hear in Christianity among Christians. So views on divorce and remarriage. The first is that divorce is not allowed. Remarriage is wrong. Therefore, remarriage is wrong. If it's not allowed, then it is wrong. Divorce is allowed in case of adultery and abandonment. That's based on Jesus' statement of Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. That's Paul's. So, and divorce is allowed when any of the two breaks the vows. For those of you, those of us who got married in a good way, I would say it, in an intentional way, and have the opportunity to have a wedding, a ceremony, the opportunity to express that commitment. And we just repeat. We just Google, what are some vows that I can say? Vows for marriage. You Google that. There are a lot of ways to do it. That moment, it's so crucial when we are repeating after the pastor of the or the priest, the witnesses, until death do us part. When we are rich, when we are poor, when you are sick, when you're doing well, I'm going to commit to you always. Those vows are so crucial. And we are okay entering in contracts. For example, with the house, we sign a contract. That is a commitment. In the Bible, marriage is a contract. As we do with signing a loan for a house, for a car, we go to work thinking, I have to make money to pay that. And it's just with that same intentionality that we always remember those vows. In the Old Testament, there were some characteristics to this vow. And it was not just faithfulness in the sexual kind of aspect. There were others aspects to this commitment, to this vow: to protect, to provide, to care, to love. And in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' time, the relationship was based on the man's, I mean, the guy's decision to commit to that and to provide for the woman. Women didn't have a chance on their own. Men had to take care of them. Men asked, men received the woman, and they had to provide, to care. So it doesn't mean that this is how our marriages should be. What it means is that those same principles to protect, to provide, to care, and to be faithful applies today to all of us, whether you are a man or a woman. So breaking those vows, for this third view, when it says divorce allow when any of the two breaks the vow, it's kind of like an open door to make a decision. You know what? You haven't been unfaithful with another person, but you're not loving, you're not caring, you're not providing, you're not present. It's different. For some people, they said, it is okay, go ahead and divorce. For others, like I said, it is only allowed when it is for because of adultery and abandonment. It is, like I said, a very complex topic, try to cover the whole thing here. And at this moment, I want to just pause for a second and invite you to think whether, like, what is your heart right now thinking and feeling? Some of you might be thinking, oh, that's me. And I really want to hear, how can I get away with this? Others might be thinking, oh, I have been affected by it. And then there is this peace that can be embraced by me in hearing that it is okay. I want to encourage everyone at this moment that guilt, whether you were a victim, whether you hurt someone because you didn't know, because you weren't unsure about your commitment, Jesus' grace applies to today. Whether your understanding is a biblical understanding, the right understanding or not, in the past or today, it is about the position of the heart today. I believe that Jesus always works in today's moment, because divorce, for whatever cause, adultery, unfaithfulness, abandonment, because there was lack of understanding of even the marriage was a mistake in first place, whatever the case, divorce is not the unforgiving sin that the Bible talks about. What that means is that grace is available today. Yes, God expects a repentant heart, that we would really try to sync with his opinion about this instead of trying to, oh, how can I get away with this? Like, what do these three views apply to me so I can get away with this? In Jesus' time, and we're going to transition to some of the passages. In Jesus' time, there was this so unhealthy approach to life and to home and families that it was upsetting. It was sad because men were really, I'm talking about the men, us, trying to get away with their lustful feelings and emotions. And they came to Jesus and asked the question, what do you think about this? What are the reasons why we can divorce a woman? And Jesus said, before we talk about that, remember that there is not a law that tells you that you should divorce. The word is allowed. It is not required. In any circumstance, our first option is to forgive. However, because of the hardness of the heart, Jesus said, Moses has given some provisions to protect the woman and to help us to really going back to our core motives for it. When Jesus was asked, literally what the people were saying is, you're going to get in trouble with whatever answer you give. There were two schools of thoughts or interpretation at that time. One school would take, we're going to go and jump to, oh, we don't have it here, Deuteronomy 24:1, and say that because that was the law, and Moses said, you can divorce in case of adultery or any cause. They just went broad and said, any cause? That means that if I don't like her cooking, I can divorce her. And they were applying those kind of silly excuses. Oh, woman, I don't like how you walk anymore. I'm out. And it was okay. So when Jesus was asked the question, they really wanted Jesus to give an answer for them to take Jesus to the king and to the priest and all these people, say he's talking bad about what we believe here. And Jesus said, before I answer that, remember the first law, the first institution that humanity had was marriage, one flesh. Whatever happened after that was because of how hard our hearts are. Meaning that God provided a protection system to take care of the victim. Then, what are the causes then? When can I get out of this situation? Jesus said, adultery. And he uses the word porneia, where we get the word pornography, which in reality means fornication. It implies if you are in a marriage and you do that, it's an adultery. But however, this word can also be interpreted as sexual immorality. So people that want to get away with it start expanding their options and saying, oh, sexual immorality. So that means that my husband looked at a woman and it's feeling something about that person, I'm out of here. Whatever the case is, 1 Corinthians 13 is first option for us and for Jesus. We persevere. And again, divorce is not demanded when we fail. It's not required. Yes, it is provided, but we can't think, I'm going to get away with this. Just give me an excuse, and I'm going to break the vows. Again, it is the position of the heart. It is hard. It is tough. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking as the new Moses, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's putting himself as the new lawgiver. And this is what he says about this situation. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So, wow. So,
The husband decides to divorce. Then that woman is an adult in adultery. Why? Because the only people, I mean, culturally, for them to see a woman being divorced by their husband is she did something bad. Most likely, she had an affair. And therefore, everyone is going to see her as an adulteress. That's what that kind of phrase is. Makes her the victim of adultery. Meaning, the reputation. What is the cause? It could have been she burned the tortillas. And I don't like her anymore. You're out. And I'm out. So Jesus saying, unless it is sexual immorality, what is the big deal about this aspect of this reason for divorce? Our sexuality was a gift to illustrate and to basically, let's put it this way, to seal the deal. It really brings those vows to that practical connotation of one flesh, if you know what I mean. They come together. The sexual experience brings together man and woman. And when it goes apart and a person goes and sexually falls with another person, it breaks the vows. Genesis 2:24 says that they become one flesh. Let no man, that's what Jesus expands on that. He said, let no man separate or destroy what God had united. It's let no. It shouldn't happen. That's what it kind of means. It shouldn't happen like that. But it can happen. In other words, the bond can be broken legally. It shouldn't be like that, but God allows that. Why? Because remarriage is an option for some of the people that are going through divorce. Who can remarry? That's the other question. So tough. Let's go to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever lives, let it be so, the brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. Well, but we both are Christians. Well, in that case, let's put it this way. If that person is acting like someone that doesn't believe in Jesus, that's what it kind of can be applied to that. Because when you are pursuing divorce and not seeking reconciliation and not trying for that when it's in your power, and you're just trying to break the vow and take and use an excuse, you're acting like an unbeliever. That's basically how we can read this passage. Who can get remarriage? The victim, person that is affected by it? Can the person that fall and committed adultery circumstance, and that person marriage again? Tough questions. And there are so many answers. And I don't have those answers. It is hard to go to the Bible and say, this is the ultimate understanding for this. Because there are some cultural dynamics happening. However, I'll go with Jesus and what he said. Unless there is sexual immorality happening in the relationship, the victim is allowed to marry. If we are intentionally falling away from that and we are walking into falling into it intentionally, let's consider and let's think what God in his mighty power and love and understanding really wants for us.
I'm not going to say this is the final answer. You should do this. You shouldn't do this. Every circumstance is unique on its own. Every experience is unique, and every circumstance should be looked at individually. But I do want to affirm, whatever the case is, God's grace is available today. If we say, God, I don't even know how important this is for you, and I have hurt someone in the past, I have been hurt by it, I just want you, Holy Spirit, to really give me peace about it. God's grace is available for those who feel guilty, for those who feel hurt. And is His grace what makes this possible? Can it be restored? Can it be healed? I believe that it can. I believe that our culture is sending a different message to us. Do whatever is better for you. And God is saying similar, but with His wisdom, not with ours. God wants what is better for us in His wisdom, not in ours. I would like to show you guys a powerful testimony of God's grace and process in the life of someone that we know.
Hi, my name is Matt. I'm sure you've seen me here at Westside Church Internacional. And I'm just here to share a little bit about my story. Now, I married right out of college, and I thought it was the right thing to do, that God was calling me to marry her. We had been involved in a church, led Bible studies, but after we married, everything changed. She said that God and the Bible were irrelevant, and she didn't need nor want to be a part of any church. And within 2 years, she began an affair and later had two more affairs. And when I first found out, I felt so ashamed that I thought I must be a terrible husband if she felt so disconnected from me. And because of that shame, I didn't tell anyone for nearly a year. I kept it hidden. And the toxicity of that shame drove me to a point of despair, and I nearly took my life. From that low point, I realized I needed to share my hurt and my shame and that embarrassment I had with others. And I finally did start to share what had happened, and it was that act of transparency that God used to set me free from that shame. I told my family, and shortly after that, I spoke to my pastor about what I should do, since he could offer some objective advice. And he really did give me some great support. He told me to wait and see until the end of the school year, since I'm a teacher and so many other things could change before then. He said I should give God a chance to really work on a miracle and for that to happen. And even if the relationship wasn't restored, I did everything I could. But God did not work the miracle that I had prayed so long and so hard for. And at age 26, I filed for divorce. And being divorced means you don't really fit in. Are you married? Well, no. Are you single? Kind of. And people look at you differently after a divorce, like you're damaged goods, or you could have done something more to fix the relationship. So as I worked through my new reality, my small group, my friends really loved and supported me, and their love and friendship made me feel a little bit less lonely in that time. And one of those friends from my small group, he told me about kintsugi, which is the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. Now, how it works is when a pot is broken, it isn't thrown away and you get a new one. The artist actually uses a special paste with gold powder in it to repair the broken pieces back together. And what was broken and useless becomes whole once more, and because of the gold, it's more precious than it was before. And the art of kintsugi has a philosophy as well, that the breaking and repair of something is part of its history, and you should highlight that rather than try to hide it. And it also shows how much the artist cares for what they made originally, and it shows their talent in being able to repair it. And I saw that, like the Kintsugi artist, God does heal our brokenness, and he puts his gold in those fractured pieces. He takes away our shame, my shame, and he makes us more beautiful than before. Now, through that, God's shaped the broken pieces of my life and put them back together in truly amazing ways. His amazing goodness is apparent in the incredible woman I'm now married to, someone who I never would have believed existed before, frankly. And I can only hope that God will continue to do those same types of things to redeem my life in the brokenness that there is. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. God is the God of those who humble before him and embrace his grace and truth. And like I have said, it is hard to go and say, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't be doing, because every circumstance, every pain is unique. We can't be that selfish and say so radically, you shouldn't be doing that, this is what you should be doing. However, there is a truth, there is a declaration, some declarations from Jesus and Paul and suggestions and truth, and that we, if we position our hearts with God's desire, it is easier for us to embrace them. And if today you might be going through something hard at home and you have been thinking, man, how this is so painful, this is so hard, I need to be out of this relationship. You might be right. You might be right. And God knows that. He understands that. And then is when we really are broken and need him and his people, his wisdom. And if you are in a circumstance, you know, like, oh, I have the right to divorce because, and you can add to that whatever you feel like you can add to that list. Remember one thing, forgiving comes first. Forgiving comes first. It is possible to restore broken relationships as long as it is in our own power, on our control. We should do our best to reconcile. If you know marriage yet, please consider the definition, the understanding, what it means to love, what it means to get married. It is a commitment, a covenant, that intentionally should take us to continually having an attitude of sacrifice and commitment. If you remarried and you're thinking, oh, I did a mistake, remember, today is what counts. This is not the unforgivable sin. God can restore our peace and our joy. It is about the condition of the heart today, how we are feeling about it. Let us not resist God's understanding and wisdom for this. Let us embrace it and know that he really wants us to enjoy and rejoice in our healthy and fruitful relationships with his wisdom and guidance. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and as we prepare to worship God, I would like to invite us all to position our heart before him and say, God, thank you for my home. Thank you for the experience. Thank you for the pain. Thank you because there is growth. And we will just need your help. You are the center, Father, of my life. You are the reason for my happiness, my joy, and I come to you, Father. You are the redeemer of those little broken pieces. You can restore with your gold powder and put us together, Father. In Jesus' name.